Bibles and turn with me this morning, please, to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. We're just going to read the first two verses this morning. The Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Without it, we would not know how to be saved. We would not know how to live our lives for you. We would not know how to raise our families. We wouldn't know how to conduct ourselves at all. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing, the wonderful gift of your word. Help us now, Lord, to approach it reverently and correctly. Help me to preach it correctly and do the work that needs to be done in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We return this morning to the story of Joseph. He's been sold into slavery, that's bad, by his brothers, that's worse, and now he's entering the land, a wicked land, in where he's going to spend the rest of his life. Joseph would never leave Egypt. Joseph's going to stay there until he dies. Now, he had no way of knowing that when he came into Egypt. How many times have you and I, this isn't the sermon this morning, but how many times have you and I entered into things that we thought, well, this will be over soon. This is only going to be, I'm just going to have to deal with this for a little while. And then we find, nope, that's how it is. Okay? He had no way of knowing. He had no way of knowing. He didn't know that he was going to spend the rest of his life there. He didn't know what was going to happen to him while he was there. Just had absolutely no way of knowing. You know, it's a gift of God that we don't know the future. It really is. Oftentimes we'd like to, and we can think of all these reasons as to why it would be beneficial for us to know. But it's a wonderful gift that we don't know. Come on. It's hard enough. It is hard enough to live in this world not knowing everything that's going to happen. We know a lot, but there are some details we don't know. It's tough. Can you imagine how depressing this life would be? Would you rather pray for a loved one to get saved and always have hope that maybe they would, or would you like to know ahead of time they're never going to get saved and they're going to spend eternity in hell? I'd rather just pray and hang on to hope, wouldn't you? I'd rather just pray and not know. Okay? Also, not knowing what's going to happen strengthens our walk with the Lord. Deepens our faith and our trust in Him, doesn't it? See, if I don't know what's going to happen, I better tighten up my grip, not on the Lord for salvation, but I better stay closer to Him in fellowship. I need to be guided by Him even more. Well, if you knew what was going to happen, you think we already try to take things into our own hands? If you had an idea of what's going to happen to you, every single little detail, we wouldn't let God have anything, would we? Joseph doesn't know he's going to die in this land. He has no idea things are going to be good and then bad and then great. He just knows my brothers sold me as a slave, and now I've got to go live in Egypt. That isn't fair, is it? Come on, that's not fair. That is not right. That should not have happened. Job, the type of man that he was, that just isn't fair that he lost everything like that. But you've heard me say it before, we better be careful talking about fairness in light of the cross. Because the ultimate example of unfair treatment is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God dying for the sin of the world. Let's be careful when we talk about fairness. All right, this morning we'll continue to look at the pictures of Christ in the life of Joseph. And then tonight we'll take this same passage and we'll make some applications to our everyday lives from the same passage. First of all, we see this in verse number 1. It says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt." The first thing we find is that he went, well, he didn't go, but he was brought down to Egypt. Now, I want you to think about this. Abraham went down to Egypt. Okay? There are men in Scripture who they made the decision to go when they should not have gone. They went down. Joseph, it says, was brought. He didn't cause this. He didn't bring this about. He didn't decide to go down there. He was fine back at Dad's house. Yeah, his brothers were kind of a pain, but things were better at Dad's house. He didn't say, "I'm going to get out of here and go down to Egypt." No, he was brought down to Egypt. Geographically, Egypt is south of Canaan. So it's south of, which Jerusalem is not in existence yet here in our passage, but it's south of Jerusalem. It's south of the promised land. It's south of everything. Egypt is south of everything. It's south of where Jacob and his family were dwelling at the time. So too, Egypt spiritually is always down. It's a picture of the world and sin. Joseph, unlike many of the people before him, didn't choose to go there. He didn't go there for his benefit. He had to go there because he was sold. Okay? He didn't say, "I'm going to go because it'll be good for me." He had to go there. It was against his will, but he didn't say, "You know what, I'm going to go down to Egypt because I think it'll be good for me. Good things will happen to me down there. I really would like to go down there." No, he had to go because he was sold. And likewise, our Savior made the ultimate downward trip. Now, the difference here is our Savior chose and did it willingly. He was obedient to the Father's will. He was willing to make that trip. But what is the similarity? Christ made two downward trips we're going to look at here for just a minute. From heaven to earth is the first one. He did not make that trip because he looked at earth and said, "You know what, it'd be good for me if I go down there." No, it was bad for him. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's not what it was like in heaven. The Lord didn't say, "You know what, it'd be a good trip to take. Be a nice place to go to. I'll make a lot of new friends and I'll have a good time and I'll get..." No. Knowing. There was nothing for him to gain there. Knowing that it wasn't going to be beneficial to him, he made that trip down. We said in Sunday school, he's complete. He didn't need anything. But you and I had a great need, didn't we? Okay? Our Savior made that downward trip. First of all, from heaven to earth, look at John 13. John 3, and verse 13. Sorry. I read something this past week. It's John 3:13, and I said 13 to start with. I read something this past week. It says, "What does it mean when life gives you melons?" What does it mean when life gives you melons? It means you're dyslexic. Yeah, It takes a second. It's easier if you see it written, because melons and lemons are you in John 3? I just thought I'd give you something to think about while you're turning pages, John 3. And verse 13 says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Okay, look at John 6. John 6 and verse 30. They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." He said, "Moses didn't give you that bread. That came down from heaven from my Father." And he said, "I'm the bread of life, and likewise I came from heaven down here to this earth." He made that downward trip. Okay, he made another downward trip into the lower parts. Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and I'll give you a second there. Verse 8, Ephesians 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended from far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." And so first of all, he made that trip from heaven to earth. Listen, that's the ultimate downward trip right there. Okay, there are some places that are so bad, or it's such a rotten time in your life that you say, there's nowhere to go but up. From here, there's just nowhere to go but up. But what about when you're already as up as you can get? You're in heaven, there's no place to go but down. And the Lord went as low as a man could go. The Creator made himself as one of his creation. And then whenever he died for our sins, he descended into the lower parts of the earth, gathered up all those captives there in paradise after taking the keys of hell from the devil, conquered it, gathered up all those people in paradise. That's the captivity that he took captive and took them home. You see, they couldn't go home until the blood sacrifice had been made. They died. The Bible says that they died in faith. Okay, they died in the Lord. And paradise had to be a nice place, but you know, it wasn't perfect because obviously they could see hell. Rich man, Lazarus. There was a way for them to somehow see or be aware of the presence from one side to the other. Maybe those in hell could see those in Abraham's bosom, or which would have been paradise. Maybe they could see that a lot better. But There was a conversation that went back and forth, wasn't there? Nice place, but still not heaven. The Lord came to this earth, made that ultimate downward trip. Then he ascended into the lower parts, not long before going back to where he came from. Okay? So Joseph, he didn't go to Egypt for his benefit. He had to go. The Lord didn't come to this earth for his benefit. Now, we're careful when we say he had to come because he could have chosen not to. But if we were going to be redeemed for our sin, he had to come. Okay? The next thing that we see in our text is that he was bought. Okay? He was bought. And I want to read this again real quick. It says, Potiphar, okay, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Okay? Joseph didn't come to Egypt a free man, able to do as he pleased. He was sold and he was purchased like a piece of furniture. He was sold and purchased like a tool or a piece of equipment. Okay, you think you've had some of your freedoms hampered? You think you've had some of the... You ever been a slave? Yeah, to sin, Brother Dwayne. That's a good point, to sin. You've been just, you couldn't do anything. You couldn't do, I mean, you had a mind of your own, but it didn't matter. I know all of our teenagers are thinking, yeah, you can't do anything. Now think about that. You say, I don't want to. I know, that's a depressing thought. Well, we get up in arms sometimes and say, well, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do that. Yeah, think of everything we can do. Okay? Think about everything that we can do. I hear people gripe and complain and moan. It's something how there are a group of women in our country that swear that this is, women are more oppressed here than they are anywhere else. It's just so bad here, isn't it? But a woman can go wherever she wants anywhere in this country. Try that in Pakistan. She can go out there wearing as much or as little as she wants. In this country, they choose as little. Try that in Pakistan. They will kill you. They will kill you. She can own land all by herself without being married. She can have all of her own possessions. She can work if she wants to. She can work good jobs. She can make the same amount of money as men. It is against the law for her to be paid less because she is a woman. Oh, it's so oppressive. It's so terrible living in this. Come on. I'm just saying sometimes we gripe and we complain and we think that we don't have, oh, can't do this and can't do that and can't. Joseph was taken by those that were supposed to love him, his family, sold him, and he has no freedom. He has no say. Now you say, yeah, but he got into Potiphar's house and they put him in charge of all this stuff. Potiphar had to put him in charge of those things. Joseph didn't walk in and say, you know what, I believe I'll take over this and this and this, or I'll go live here. No, he was given that. Absolutely no freedom. Here he was, against his will, made a servant. Philippians 2. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Okay, so what reason was there for our Lord to be a servant? None other than you and I. And he willingly took upon him that form of a servant. He willingly laid aside some of his attributes when he took on him the form of a man. In heaven, he had no limitations. In heaven, the Son had all the freedom that he wanted. On earth, he got hungry. He got thirsty. He got weary. He felt physical pain. The Lord went through some stuff here that he didn't have to go through in heaven. Okay? So Joseph, he can't just go and do what he wants and do as he pleases and walk out in the field and go check on his brothers and sit around with dad. No, he has limits on him now. Our Lord, when he left heaven, he willingly put some limits on himself. I'm going to get hungry. I'm going to get weary. I'm going to feel pain when I go down there. And he willingly limited those attributes to become a servant so that you and I would be saved. The next thing that we see in our text is the Bible tells us, let me read it to you here. It says in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. Okay, we're pretty depressed up to this point. He's been sold. He's a slave. He's brought into Egypt of all places. But you notice how quickly verse 1 disappears when we read the first line of verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. Okay? And notice it says specifically, notice that it says, in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. It's still true that he was sold. It's still true he's a slave. It's true that he was brought into Egypt. It's true that Egypt is the world. It's true that it's wicked down there. All these things are true, but what is also true, and the Lord was with Joseph. In the list of things that are true, in the list of things that are happening, what's on that list? The Lord is with Joseph. Ah, but don't you know how bad things are getting over here? Yes, but I also know that the Lord hasn't changed and he's with us. We'll not get too deep into that until tonight. When we look around, bad, 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 even worse, terrible, awful, wretched, wicked. But what's also true? The Lord was with Joseph. Do you realize? He's riding in that caravan. He doesn't know any of those people. Bunch of strangers, bunch of heathen, Ishmaelites. He's looking around. They're not his family, not his buddies. Completely alone. I absolutely hate, I loathe, I don't know about you, I despise, and if I could think of another word, I'd use it, being in a group of people where I don't know a single person. I always like to have somebody around that I know. or at least if I'm with some other believers, if I've never met them, but I know they're believers. You know, you can go visit a church and not know anybody, and if you're all believers, there's a kinship there. But I mean, I've had jobs and different things I've had to do where just know any of these people. I'm new here. I don't know a single one of you. I'm still learning. I can't stand it. I just can't stand it. I like to have people around that I know. But that's just jobs and interviews and things like that. Here he is being sold, and he didn't know any of these people. Talk about desolate. Talk about feeling alone. And then he comes into this strange land. He doesn't know anything. And he doesn't have anything in common with any of them. How alone would you feel? He's in a strange land, no family, no acquaintances. His freedom has been stripped from him. He's surrounded by people who hate the nation that he's from. Okay? Remember, here in a little bit, when Potiphar's wife hatches her plan, what does she say to the other men of the house? He's brought in this Hebrew. He's brought in this Hebrew to mock us. This Hebrew. They don't care for the Hebrew nation. They don't mean anything to them. Not only is he all alone, the feelings around him are not very kind. But he's not really all alone, is he? Down to Egypt. Who wants to go there? Well, the Lord in heaven had to look down at this earth. Oh. Well, I won't benefit from it, but they will, so I'll go. Bought as a slave. And the Lord in heaven looks down at this wretched world and said, I'll go and be a servant. I'll give up some of my freedoms. I'll limit my attributes. I'll go down there and take on what I don't need to take on. Come on. Who wants to be in that situation? And who wants to be in that situation and be desolate and alone? Christ came to his own and they rejected him. The lost people of this world have largely rejected him. I believe that Scripture makes it clear that the majority of mankind, when it's all said and done, the majority will be in hell. I believe the parable of the sower teaches us that. I believe the straight gate and the broad way teaches us that. That most people are going to reject the Lord and have rejected the Lord. And people get these ideas of these sweeping revivals, which we've had, and lots of people get saved, but they get this idea that there's going to be some sweeping revival, and it's going to just encompass the whole world, and people are just going to just be, we're going to see masses and masses of people saved. That isn't what the Bible tells us is going to happen. How is that going to happen the closer we get to a great falling away and we're already starting to see them fall away? Okay? Largely the earth's population have rejected and will continue to reject him. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and was esteemed not. I want you to think about this. The Savior of the world, the Savior of the world. Now you would think that he'd never have a minute to himself because of all the friends and all the followers. But what was the truth? large groups of people followed him around, but eventually they'd go home. Who did he have? Of all the people that he came to save and all the people that he came and he preached to, who did he have? 12 buddies. And in the end, only 11. Only 11 of those were true. All of those people, those mass throngs of people, you know, it happens still today. You take some celebrity who can't go out to eat, can't walk from his car to a store, and people are just coming out like crazy, and they're flashing pictures, and they, oh, it just looks like they've got everything. That guy goes home alone every night. Okay? There's a lot of loneliness in this world. There's a lot of loneliness in this world, and even being surrounded by a lot of other people doesn't remove that loneliness. Some of the most famous, popular, well-known people, whether they be actors or sports figures or whatever they are, who can't walk from their door to a car without people knowing who they are. Even people that don't like them know who they are because they see their face everywhere. And if you look through the annals of time, you know what you find? One after another, a bunch of them take their own lives. Why? Because that doesn't cure loneliness. Because they'll go home and still be alone. Joseph. Brothers threw me in a pit, took my coat from me. Here I am, I don't know any of these people. This isn't my land. I've been brought here. I'm a slave. And verse 2 says, and the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Our Savior came down to this earth, left the praise and the glory and the honor that he had in heaven constantly around the throne. Isaiah said he saw him high and lifted up. And these angels are flying around just saying, holy, holy, holy. All the earth is full of his glory. And he comes down here. And Isaiah later on says, despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Far cry from where he was before he came. Wouldn't you feel lonely? I never made a big move in my life. I have lived in my 42 years, I've lived in 3 counties. The county that I was born and raised in. Very briefly, after Amy and I got married, we lived in the next county over, maybe about a year or less. We weren't there very long, and then we came back to the county we were from. And we stayed there until we came over here. 2 counties to the other side. I've not been all over the place. Some of you have lived a lot of places. I have not. I've never really had to get real far away from what I was familiar with. In about an hour, I can drive back to where I grew up. And I can see those places and go to the old home place and, you know, the farm where I grew up and see some of those people. And even those of you that maybe, you know, your family's on the other side of the country and you still get on the phone, email. So you're connected to them in some way. We don't know that kind of loneliness, most of us. We just... We just don't. But that doesn't mean we don't know other types of loneliness, do we? There's other types, and we'll look at that this evening. But you take the Lord. Constant praise around the throne. Everything's being done perfectly in heaven, and what happens? He comes down here and becomes a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What's that mean? Acquainted with grief. It means that was a common part of his everyday life. That's what he was known for. He knows all about sorrow. He knows all about grief. It's very familiar to him. Why? Because who would have any greater grief than someone who came from the perfection of heaven to the fallen creation to die for the sin of other people when he hadn't done anything? He had not sinned. There would be no greater grief or sorrow. And then to have people reject you and mock you and spit upon you and nail you to a cross. Would you not feel alone? But turn with me to John 16 and we'll finish with this. John 16, verse. You think Joseph's got it bad? Job had it bad. A lot of people have had it bad. Maybe you've had it bad. Never had it as bad as the Lord had it, leaving heaven. Okay? But look here. Verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. He said, every one of you. He didn't say most of you. He didn't say, every one of you is going to leave me alone. When those soldiers came and took him, Peter followed afar off, way back. Way back behind. Well, you know, Peter was not with him. He was Mr. Tough Stuff with the knife. I'll cut your ear off. Which tells me Peter was pretty good with a knife because the ear's not that big. But I'll cut your ear off. Well, but you got the Lord and you got the other disciples there. But then whenever the ropes come out, the shackles come out, and they're leading him off, it's a little bit different now. Time to go into covert operations here. Time to go undercover. Time to slip around. And he didn't walk right into Jerusalem right next to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to keep my eye on you this whole time. He said, you're going to be scattered, and every one of you is going to leave me. All of you. He says, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And here Joseph comes into this Egypt. Dirty, filthy, wicked Egypt. The place is so, you look at Scripture and you've got two places that stand out above everything else in wickedness. One was Sodom and Gomorrah, and God wiped it out. And then you have Egypt. And the Lord all throughout Scripture says, you want to know how bad the world is? Here's my picture for you. I mean, that's pretty rotten, isn't it? How would you like for your town to be the poster child for sinful living? I know we live in Terre Haute. We may be kind of... I hear that years ago this was called Sin City. Like look at you all. Yep. I remember that. I didn't know that till we got over here. I think you all purposely hid it from us. No, we came here because we felt the Lord wanted us here. But you know what? I'm just going to tell you this. Before the Lord ever called us over here, before we even came to this church the first time to preach, Amy and I used to sit at home once in a while, back when we used to watch the news. And this was just like early 2000s, mid 2000s, but you know, 05, 06, 07. And Amy and I would watch the news and we'd say, man, every week somebody gets killed in Terre Haute. People are dying like crazy over there. There's always, I mean, and we had these, we didn't come over here much because everybody was getting killed over here. But we had these visions of Terre Haute just being like one big episode of Cops. Didn't we? Boy, they just... And then we moved over here and found out... We came over. And you know what we found out? It's better over here than where we came from because we're in the will of God. You know why it's all right? You know why we're not walking around scared? Because God's with us. We got a good church family, and it really wasn't like an episode of Cops when we got over here. There are a lot of sirens, but it's usually fire. And I don't know, maybe that's because of arson. Maybe it's, I don't know. But you know what? We got over here and we were like, we really like it over here. I say that to some people that have been here forever and they look at me weird. But you know, you get out. We all live in nice places. None of us live in dangerous areas or neighborhoods. The Lord's been good to us. Everybody in this church, we all feel safe where we live. We don't feel like we're in danger. Beautiful countryside out here. A lot of good things. But you know what the defining characteristic is that God's with us. We're not alone. You're in His will. But no matter what the circumstances around may be, the Lord says, He said, you know, here Joseph goes into this terrible, awful, wicked place that's a picture of the world, and the Lord was with Joseph. And our heavenly Savior came down to this awful, wretched, wicked place, and He said, you're all going to leave me alone. He said, but I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And let's take it a step further. And we'll get into more of this tonight. But what did He promise? I'm going to send you a comforter so that you won't be alone either. And I am never going to leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. We'll talk about that a little bit more tonight because that has to do with our application, daily application of this, but we're looking at the pictures this morning, and what we've seen is this: down to Egypt. Well, our Lord made the ultimate trip when He came down here to the earth to redeem us, bought, made a slave. The Lord laid aside his freedoms and came down here to be a servant, to save us from sin. And in everything that Joseph went through, he was not alone for one second. And our Lord, we esteemed him stricken of God, Isaiah said. He said, we looked at him and thought, you know what, even God's against him. And our Lord told us otherwise and said, no, no, the Father's with me. The Father is with me. Think of all that our Savior laid aside to come to earth and redeem us from our sin. And think of all that he endured for our redemption. Think Joseph had it bad. Hebrews 12:3 says this, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You know what that verse says? It says, no matter how bad things get for you, no matter how unfair they are, no matter how rotten it is, you just think about what your Lord went through. Because if not, you're going to get worn out. You're going to be wearied in your minds. But when you stop and think, you know what? I'll never have to go through anything like my Lord did. Doesn't make the situations go away. Doesn't make them any more enjoyable, any less aggravating, any less problematic. But we don't have to be worn out. We can walk through it. Why? Joseph wasn't alone. The Lord himself was not alone. And he's promised not to leave us alone. Like I said, we'll get into that a little bit more this evening. But as Phyllis and Dwayne come back to lead us in our closing hymnal, let's all stand and let's pray. And I don't know how God's dealt with hearts this morning, what he's dealt with you on, but do business with him before you leave. Here you have this opportunity of this time of invitation. If you'd like to come forward and pray, you may certainly do that. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have taught us in your word. Thank you for these beautiful pictures that you've given us. And thank you that your Son was willing to come down to this earth, that he was willing to be a servant to save us from sin, and he was willing to go to the cross. And thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave him alone, and you'll never leave us alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.